We are thankful, so thankful, O God, for your invitation to worship, to sing, to pray, to proclaim, to bring our whole selves as living offerings before your table of grace. As we celebrate the Blessed Sacrament this morning, may we be deeply moved by the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Help us to recognize Christ in the breaking of the bread and in the pouring out of the cup, and to recommit ourselves as his disciples. Strengthen us, we pray, as we stand against the elemental spirits of this world which draw us away from devotion to you. Lord, keep us on a steady path, an upward path, the very path which leads to kingdom joy. Receive this, our humble petition, in the steady name of Jesus. Lord, there are so many hurting this day. They are family members, friends, work or school associates, fellow church members, friends of friends. As we pray for their needs this morning, we ask that you would give them a sign of your presence and a touch of your grace. May we be the ones to deliver the good news of your love through our cards, our calls, our visits, our every expression of care. And Father, that has so benefited David Simon, and we pray for him and ask, Lord, that he would be returned to his church family very, very soon. Compassionate Christ, receive now these other names and their needs as we lift them before your mercy seat. We pray for the family of Ralph Nutter, the family of David Carlisle, the family of Ted Thornberry. We pray for Lori Mick, the family of Jack Phillips, Elizabeth Lash, David Glick, Barbara Mertes, Katie and Bill Cunyan. We pray for Grandma Kay, for Wilbur Paisley, Leo Vigneault, Hannah Goodwin, Rosie Sikorsky, and Bob and Dean. And Father, we pray for the little boy in Alabama who still remains kidnapped, but pray, Lord, he'll be freed even this very day and that he is well. Father, we pray in thanksgiving for the birth of Peter James Datkuliak. Pray blessing upon Victoria and David and their family, and just give them joy. And we thank you, Lord, for this new life in our midst. And Father, we pray for Kyle, and we pray for all of the gifts that he has received. May he bring each and every one for your glory. Father, we remember the words of your Apostle Paul when he wrote, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words." O Holy Spirit, in our weakness, help us, and in these moments of silence, hear us as we pray. Grant us your peace, O Lord, and come to our aid. All this we've prayed through your Holy Spirit, and pray in the name of your Son, our eternal hope, Jesus Christ, who left us the perfect model for prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen.
Gospel lesson this morning is John 8, verses 31 to 36. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We're descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you'll make us free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed.
I'm going to ask you this morning to give good ear to the reading of God's Word. Oftentimes when we read from the Apostle Paul, we are reading, of course, his Greek language that has been translated as best as we have been able to translate it into the English language. Frankly, Paul does not read easily, so you have to listen very closely to what he has to say. Beyond that, when he is delivering a message that is not so easy to hear, that makes it even more of a challenge. So as I call all of us to the attention of God's Word, I ask you to truly open your ears, open your minds, open your hearts, open your spirits to the Word of God. These are words of the Apostle. This is God's Word. Reading from Romans 6, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you are entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. May we bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, open to us the truth of your word and help us to grasp it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. How you doing on your New Year's resolutions? We're a month into the new year. I'm acquainted with a guy by the name of Bob who's doing pretty well so far. Now, Bob is a long-haul trucker who works out at the fitness center at the YMCA. And as he spends most of his time either sitting in the driver's seat or waiting to have his truck loaded or unloaded, he recognizes the critical importance of regular physical exercise. And just about every time that I have been to the Y so far this year, so too has Bob. Yet Bob and I historically have come to have what one might call a one-month-a-year acquaintance, and that is January. Sometime in February, Bob's visits to the gym begin to decline sharply, and by March 1st, he's nowhere in sight. But I know that I'm going to see him again next January, as I always do. We'll shake hands, we'll exchange greetings. I think the last time we give each other a big bear hug, and we will rehearse that familiar litany. Yeah, preacher, this is the year. You're going to be seeing a lot of me here in the gym. To which I always reply, okay, Bob, I'm going to hold you to that. And I do hope that for him, this is the year. He's still hanging on. But you know what? There are so few things as easy or natural as falling back into old patterns. Isn't that true? behaviors and misbehaviors, habits, attitudes, ways of thinking, ways of dealing with other people, ways of dealing even with those closest to us. I'm reminded of a woman who was a habitual worrier. Anybody in here tend to be habitual worriers? After suffering from what were diagnosed as stress-related ailments, this woman resolved that she was going to change her ways. You're going to start living one day at a time, not letting every little thing eat her up with fret and fear. And you know, it worked for a while, and she was feeling really, really good. But then she found herself worrying about the fact that she wasn't worrying about anything. And now she's worrying again with the best of them. So easy to slip back into old ways. And you know, that's a problem that most all of us struggle with. Your pastor struggles with this. And I have a name for it. I call it perpetual relapse. Perpetual relapse. Over and over and over again, we abandon the new and return to the old. Perpetual relapse is why so many folks have the same resolutions year after year after year. For example, Millie, every January 1st, resolves not to be so much of a gossip. By the 21st of every January, she's sharing another juicy story with her friends over a Starbucks. Perry resolves every January 1st to swear off junk food. By January 15th, the pantry shelves are filled with Little Debbies. Bob resolves every January 1st to work out faithfully 3 times a week, but at least up to this year, by February 20th, he's MIA. And Buffy resolves every January 1st to begin attending worship weekly. Got to get back to church. By March 1st, the only sermon she hears is preached by Pastor Pillow. But you know what? There's a far more serious and insidious side to this perpetual relapse thing, you know. At a deeper level than merely falling back into old patterns, we often find ourselves re-enslaved by something that had held us bondage from which we've become free. We become free. Some behavior, perhaps an addiction, attitude, mindset, something that had us tightly in its grip. And then in our freedom, we fall. Or we sometimes even run right back to that that had us in bondage to begin with. Why do we do that? You know, talk to any reforming alcoholic who, after years of abusing his body with gin and scotch, finally breaks the grip. Dry for months, years, no blackouts, no hangovers, work is better, family relationships have begun to heal. Then along comes that opportunity for just one little drink. What could be the harm, right? I'm free of that mess. I've got it under control. And I don't have to tell you how that story goes. Then there's the reformed cigarette smoker. No more hacking cough first half hour of the day. No more 3 times a year bouts with bronchitis. Flight of stairs is no longer like climbing Mount Everest. There's another $200 in the wallet. Wow. Give it to the church. Then an open pack of Winstons in the bar, on the coffee table, and a song begins to play in the head, an old song, Winston's taste good, like a cigarette should. Why not? I'm over cigarettes. Just one's not going to make any difference. Cigarettes will never control me again. We know how that story goes too, don't we? Organizations like Weight Watchers and AA base their programs of mutual accountability on the reality of perpetual relapse. That when people become free of whatever is enslaving them, alcohol, drugs, tobacco, food, gambling, pornography, depression, a bad attitude, an abusive spouse, you name it, there is always a risk that once freed, they'll fall or run right back into that bondage again. Why? I suppose it's one of the costs of being a flawed human with a free will. Think about that. You know, the Apostle Paul recognized this is precisely the way sin operates in our lives. Sin entices us first through our free wills, deceiving us, coaxing us on until we're in its grasp. And then sin persists. Why? Because we're afflicted with perpetual relapse. The Bible opens with a presentation of that very reality. Now, whether we understand the story of the fall that's recorded in Genesis 3 as literal history or as a parabolic mythology, either way, the truth is told here. Adam and Eve were given free will, having a choice to obey or disobey God. The object and the agent of bondage, a forbidden fruit, and this talking serpent, when presented to these first humans, drew them into the enslavement, which Paul later called the elemental spirits of the world. Through their choice, their relationship with the Creator was fractured. So at the time which seemed right to God, God came Himself in the person of Jesus of Nazareth to liberate, to rescue humankind from the tight grasp of sin, to free us up to obey God's word, to experience full communion with God, to totally enjoy God's creation, which is what God has intended right from the beginning of this thing. The Christian accepts Christ, as I hope each and every one in this room have done. Accepting His love, enjoying His grace, living a changed life, free to trust and obey the One who creates and sustains us. Again, in Paul's language, we have become new creations in Christ. Liberated, you see, from all which held us so tightly in its grip. In Christ, the Christian is free. But Paul knew all too well that human tendency toward perpetual relapse. That once we're free from sin through Christ, we run a significant risk of falling or running back into sinful ways, of being re-enslaved. Many years ago, the Baptists coined a word for this tendency. Anybody remember what that word was? It started with a B. Backsliding. You know, in the early church in Rome, there was evidently a group of Christians who had made an art form of backsliding. Here's the way they reasoned. If our sins are covered by the limitless grace of God through Christ, if our sins through Him are forgiven and our sin debt is paid in full, if Christ has indeed come to fulfill the law of the old covenant and release us from its grasp, if Christ is really all-loving, are we not free to do as we please? I wonder if anybody thinks like that today anymore. Also in the early church, there were these people called the Gnostics. The Gnostics. They believed and they taught that since Jesus came to save our souls, what we did with our bodies didn't really make any difference. There was no consequence. So they lived excessively by a philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry. The precursors, perhaps, of today's worldview, which urges what? Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. So Paul saw many of his contemporaries falling or running back into the very sin from which they had been saved when they accepted Jesus Christ. And Paul urged them, don't do this thing. Don't be deceived into re-enslavement. He writes, therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion or rule in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Again, Paul understood the tendency for perpetual relapse. So he continued to challenge his hearers, what then? Should we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? In other words, now that through the kindness, mercy, and grace of God in Christ, we're freed from sin, are we to go right back to sinning again? By no means. Paul goes on to say, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? again, as we so often say, the choice is ours. If we give ourselves over to sin, if we become obedient to it, if we let it rule, if we become its slave, such obedience inevitably leads to self-destruction and death. On the other hand, friends, please, if we give ourselves over to Christ completely, obedience to Him, letting Him rule, our inevitable destiny is going to be what? Goodness, righteousness, eternal life. Yeah, this may not be an easy flight, but we are guaranteed a great landing and a wonderful destination. Isn't that what you'd rather have? In effect, Paul is admonishing the church in Rome, and he is admonishing the 21st century church, which seems in many ways to have lost its bearings. Beware of perpetual relapse. You've been freed from the bondage of sin. Don't return to its slavery. Don't be deceived into thinking that because God loves you as much as God does, that we can fall or run right back into old patterns of sin and disobedience and there be no consequences. God freed us through Jesus Christ for a reason, that we would never have to be enslaved to sin again. So be free in Christ. Stay free in Christ. This is a New Year's resolution. No, this is a new life's resolution that we are well advised to keep. This is the Word of God as faithfully proclaimed on this Lord's Day. May we bow our heads and pray. Our God and Father, forgive us our sins. Strengthen us in our weakness. Help us to choose your path and help us to remain on it. We can only do that with the help of your Holy Spirit, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn to the liturgy that you will find in your bulletin this morning for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. When we bless the cup of blessing, is it not a means of sharing in the blood of Christ? When we break the bread of life, is it not a means of sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf of which we all partake, and one cup from which we all drink, we, many as we are one body. Come, people of God, to the table at the request and invitation of Christ. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
This is the day which the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice.
The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray for purity of heart. Almighty God, even though our hearts are not always open, you know even those things we want most and those things we try hardest to hide. Let your love be so real to us that our minds will be clear, that we will be able to love in return, and make your name great as it is with Christ's help. Purify us within by the power of your Holy Spirit, and teach us to forgive others in the way you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name, let this prayer be true. If you are sincerely sorry for your shortcomings and intend to live according to God's purpose for you, join with us and accept these symbols of God's love and grace, knowing that in Christ we find forgiveness and rest for our weary souls. God our Father, our great gratitude for what you have done for us compels us to offer our thanks to you at all times and in all places. Therefore, in the highest way we know, joining together with that great cloud of witnesses, we applaud and praise your great name, saying, "Holy, holy, holy are you, great God of hosts. The heavens and the earth are full of your glory. Praise be to Christ, your Son and our Redeemer. Blessed is he who comes in your name. Hosanna in the highest." Friends, the word of this blessed institution come to us from the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church in Corinth, remembering that night when Jesus was betrayed at table, and when he took his last loaf, and after giving thanks, he broke it and blessed it, and said to his disciples who were gathered at table with him, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat of this, do this in remembrance of me."